If you have your Bibles, thanks Aaron for reading for us. Just open it at Psalm 143. So that's where we're going to spend our time this morning, by way of encouragement. It's kind of interesting, you look at Psalm 43, and in many ways it's a bit of a dark psalm, right? You see David pouring out his heart in a way that is quite unusual for David. You see, all the Psalms are full of emotion. That's what they are. They display human emotion. The Psalms are full of man's crying out to God in many sort of circumstances. It might be in terms of praise and thanksgiving that the psalm takes. And generally, when the psalm is a praise or thanksgiving psalm, it focuses on a character trait or an aspect of the greatness of God. It definitely focuses on his hesed love. Do you know what hesed love is? Hesed's the Hebrew word that we translate steadfast love or loyal love. Don't you love that? God's love is loyal. It's steadfast. And many of the praise psalms that we read will focus on your loving kindness endures forever. You know, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. We'll even see it in today's psalm that the psalmist, David, cries out at the end of the psalm, and in your steadfast love, deal with my enemies. So it's a key focus of many of the psalms. Sometimes the psalms will see laments or even frustration at waiting for God to answer. Have we ever felt like that? We pray more. And we get frustrated with the fact that, well, maybe it's the fact is the prayer hasn't been answered the way we want it. That's part of the frustration. But God uses time to shape us. Time to build our trust. Time for us to exercise faith. And sometimes in those hard places, we've been honed like a diamond that displays the multifaceted nature of God's work of transformation in our lives. Sometimes the Psalms show the emotion of relief and deliverance. You know, of God's security in the midst of the storm. Last week's psalm was like that. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. What a wonderful promise. Sometimes the psalm will elicit an emotion of repentance. Psalm 51, a classic example of that, as David's sin with Bathsheba is exposed and his repentance is shown to us in Psalm 51. He cries out, "Create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord." It's a man crying out in repentance to be restored and renewed with his God. And see, all these emotions and many more are tied into the collection of the 150 psalms we have. They're songs or prayers, they're poems or proverbs, either written by David or the sons of Korah or Moses, or perhaps they're a song of ascent as the people would go up to Jerusalem to worship. But they all share one common thing. is a pouring out of the heart toward Yahweh. It's a heart response. That's why we, I think, are so attracted. For centuries, we've turned to these songs and we've turned to these prayers because they are real. We can all place ourselves in the situation that the psalmist writes about. We can identify with the human emotion which is seen as we read these beautiful songs or poems. And today we're going to look at this particular prayer of David. Aaron's already read it, so we're going to pull it apart and look at it stanza by stanza, and we're going to break this psalm really into two major parts with six subdivisions. So open your Bibles and let's read the first two verses again. Hear my prayer, O Yahweh. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant. For no one living is righteous before you. We have here, at the very start of the psalm, we have a plea for God's grace as David solicits God's attention. Firstly, David makes this appeal based on the character of God. Hear my prayer, O Yahweh. Hear my prayer, the one who keeps his promises, the one who's in covenant relationship with his servant, the one who's in covenant relationship with his people. That's how David addresses the Lord. You know, we may address the Lord in a similar fashion, but our words might be slightly different. It might be, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's the same, right? It's got the same intent. David cries out, O Lord, hear me. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. David cries out, he wants to experience God's grace. And he realizes to experience God's grace that he will only be delivered based on the fact of what God does. Based on God's character of faithfulness and based on God's righteousness. That's why he says, in your faithfulness, answer me in your righteousness. David knows too well that God is faithful. We're not quite sure when David wrote this prayer, but if you consider the king towards the end of his life, viewing his life, viewing all the times that God was with him, when he protected them from the bear and the lion, and God protected him as Saul pursued him around the countryside to kill him, when his own son Absalom pursued him, when his own sin and guilt crippled him, he knew of God's faithfulness. And he can appeal to Yahweh to act with him in a gracious manner. He appeals to him, Lord, please don't judge me. Please don't judge your servant. And then he makes this most profound statement. for no one living is righteous before you. Or as the NET says, for no one alive is innocent before you. David's a man who knows his very nature and what that nature is in the sight of God. I think that's a great place to start our prayer. And in essence, this is a prayer of confession, right? Confession and repentance. Lord, I need your grace. I need your mercy. Lord, I'm unrighteous. I'm not innocent. And no one is. And it's only in your faithfulness and in your righteousness, Lord, that I can stand. I would suggest that's a great little model for our own prayers, right? Start with the place that we all start with. That no one living is righteous before you, and we come to you, Lord, pleading for your grace. And God's faithful in giving us grace, as we will see. And that's tremendous. You see, David's not the only one that's experienced this in his lifetime. Not the only one that realizes that he has been delivered because of God's righteousness and not his own. I think of Julie and I were talking about this the other day, about the famous hymn writer, John Newton. He knew the amazing grace of God, right? How do we know? Because of the song he wrote. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Do you want me to sing? I'd rather you do that. You know, Newton was a debauched Navy sailor who by God's grace devoted his life to God. He repented, he turned around, his life turned around. He moved from a slave ship captain who'd witnessed all those acts, those horrific acts of the slave trade. And for the last 40 years of his life, he ministered faithfully in a parish in England. At that time, he wrote that amazing hymn, Amazing Grace, which evidently was sung for the first time after he preached from a passage in 1 Chronicles 17, verse 16 and 17. And in 1 Chronicles 16, we see David crying out to the Lord. And David's cry was, "Who am I, Lord God, that you have brought me this far?" And in response, Newton said, "Amazing grace." Two other amazing quotes from Newton, which I'm just going to share with you so you can get a glimpse of this amazing grace of God. Newton said this, and I'll say this slowly because it's a bit of a mouthful. "I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world, but still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." Isn't that a beautiful quote? And secondly, probably his most famous quote. Towards the end of his life, he said this thing, and you know this well. "Although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. Folks, never get over the amazing grace of God. Each one of us could testify to this saying by Newton, right? I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. A chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, claimed by Christ. That's what he's done. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Do you know and have you experienced that grace of God? Because grace is displayed on the cross of Christ. Where his shed blood and his crushed body provided salvation for you and I, for all who call upon his name. Don't mess with that, because David is right. David knows that there is no one living that is righteous. John Newton knew it. I am a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior. None of your merits, none of your work will mean a thing before God unless you cry out in faith to the one who loves you deeply, to one who's displayed Hesed love on the cross. It's a way of salvation. So we have a plea for God's grace. We move on and we really have David's case. What's he really praying about? And it's a pretty interesting type request. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. He was being pursued. He was being crushed. He became weary. He became disheartened. Don't you love the raw nature of David and his emotions here? He's spinning it all out. He's saying, Lord, this is why I'm praying to you. This is the way I'm feeling. Enemies abound. Enemies are at the gate. They're crushing my life. I'm so weary. And I'm disheartened. Can you identify with those particular actions? I think we all can, right? We can all pray this prayer when we seek the Lord to comfort us because of these things in our lives. These circumstances might be crushing you. It may not be a physical enemy, but it could be some other thing that is attempting to crush your life. It could be your thinking, it could be your anxiety, it could be many things. So we can pray this type of prayer because God knows our hearts. God knows how we are made. God knows our emotional seed. He knows our actions. Really, all David is doing here is just explaining what God already knows. But because of his relationship with his God, he can just spill it out. And I think that's wonderful. That shows us that the God to whom he's praying is indeed Yahweh, the one who is faithful. So that's David's prayer or request or case or plea. And then we see the next two verses. He turns and he rests and relies on God's practices. If you're an underliner, underline these words in your Bible. If you've got an ESV, it will be easy because the words will be there. As David says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Selah. This is David really relying upon God through the process of remembering, through the process of meditating, through the process of pondering or reflecting, through the process of prayer. As he spreads out his hands out to you in prayer, my soul thirsts for you like you're in a parched land. We saw a little bit of that last night. How many of you sat outside hoping that the rain would be more than just a few drops? Okay. As I know, you're looking at your gardens and you're thinking, we live in a desert. We need some rain. And isn't it interesting, even though we got just a little bit of rain last night, or we did down where we were, I don't know if Pakenham got it, I'm not sure. Your dry area, yeah. But you can see the grass just sort of stand up. It's quite unusual. You know, I'm quite enamoured with my grass at the moment, right? I've never had a successful lawn in my life. I've tried to lay grass, I've tried to roll out grass, I've tried to care for grass. In the end of the day, for me, whatever, it just turns to weed patch. But not my latest lot of grass. I could almost even be coveting how good my grass is. But I'm not coveting, because I know just one bit of Roundup will destroy everything. But I just love watching this morning as the grass stood up and was refreshed. That's the picture that David gives us here. My soul thirsts for the Lord like water in a parched land. Just wanting to drink it up. And he drinks it up through this process of remembering, meditating, pondering and reflecting and praying. Things are tough in your life. If things are overwhelming, start with these things as part of your prayer life. Remember the days of old. For some of us, we can remember a lot more than others. But the point there is, remember the faithfulness of God. You know, David, when he said in Psalm 51, return, O Lord, to me the joy of my salvation. I think that's in essence what he's saying here about remembering the days of old. Remember what you've been saved from. Remember that you've been saved. Remember the places where God has been incredibly faithful. Remember the places where God has been near. Remember those incidental things where you may end up in a tragic accident, but God protected you. Stop and remember those things. David was probably, he could have been remembering the things when Saul was chasing him, where Saul threw spears at him and they ricocheted off the wall, not through his head. Not only remember, meditate on the things of God. I think our generation, and I'm not just talking, I think our culture, I think we are so poor at remembering God's word. The Psalms tell us, hide God's word in your heart, right? Psalm 119 says, hide God's word in your heart. Why? so that I might not sin against you. This will be my 2026 challenge to you. Do some scripture memory. Commit to remember. I hate putting numbers on it, but maybe a verse a month. Would that be too difficult? Do it as a family. Label a verse on your fridge. Put it on the back of your toilet door. Do whatever you need to do just to be able to visualize and remember and hide God's word in your heart. Let's hold one another accountable to it. That'd be a bit of fun, wouldn't it? Hey, what verse are you remembering this month? You know, that'd be great, wouldn't it? Yeah. Or maybe just find a 12-verse psalm, and that could be your yearly psalm that you're going to memorize. Right? Or a block of 12 verses somewhere in the book of Romans, for instance. Yes, men, I'm looking at you. There are only 6 verses, and we've been trying for a year, I know, right? But meditating and remembering and pondering. And it seems that in this psalm, when you do that, the response is you want to stretch out your hands in prayer. Maybe we're not such a praying people because we don't remember, meditate, or ponder. Because it seems to be a natural response. When you do that thing, you're crying out, "Hear, O Lord, my prayer." So David rests and relies on God's practices. And then we see David's request again. "Answer me quickly, O Yahweh. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit or down to the grave. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul." Now David here is like most of us, 99% of us. He wants a quick answer. Nothing wrong with that, right? Here he wants a quick answer because he's saying, "I am just so disheartened. My spirit is failing within me. I just can't do it anymore, Lord. Help me." In his life at this point in time, he's feeling as though God is not present. The NET puts it this way, which I think is a great rendition. "Answer me quickly, Yahweh. My strength is fading. Do not reject me, or I will join those descending into the grave." I like the way that's put because you can see the heart of David. He's feeling he's away from his God. He's away from his presence. He's feeling rejected. But he knows the answer. And the answer is in the next verse. And he says, "Lord, stop me from feeling death." Really? That's what he's saying. "I want to hear you. I want to seek you. I want to be in the morning refreshed by your hesed love. I know you're faithful. I know you're righteous. I know your grace abounds. I need to be refreshed, Lord, by your steadfast love, by your hesed love. Why? Because I trust in you. Why? Because I lift up my soul to you. And I love his trust here because his trust becomes an action statement. His trust is based on the fact that the Lord knows the way in which David should go. It's the same for you and I. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And what? And he will make your paths straight. In this response, the center of his response is the fact that God will act based on his hesed love for you. That's God's part. Your part is to trust and to lift up your soul. Lifting up your soul is not an easy thing, because when you lift up your soul, you're removing self. So often we struggle along with self, right? So often we struggle along trying to do things in our own power, in our own strength. Yet God gives us intellect, he gives us rationality, he gives us skills which we can use for his glory. But too often we don't stop. And acknowledge that the Lord knows the way we should go. We don't lift up our soul in dependence on him. How does that happen? How do you do that practically? Any suggestions? No, don't answer. Okay, so how do you do that? Acquainted with God's word, acquainted with God's promises. That's a good start. It's how you lift up your soul, you understand who God is. Now, how is your, I call it devotional life, but your daily time with the Lord? It's important. I'll say no more on that. Okay, and then we come on to the fact that as David solicits God's action, he also begs for God's response. Oh, sorry, begs for God's rescue. I'm not going to spend much time on this. This is simple. You read the text, it tells us that David wants to be delivered. He wants to be taught. He wants to be led. He wants to be revived. And he wants to be rescued. Let me read the NET again. Rescue me from my enemies, O Yahweh. I run to you for protection. Teach me to do what pleases you, for you are my God. May your kind presence lead me into a level land. O Lord, for the sake of your reputation, revive me. Because of your justice, rescue me from trouble. So what you learn when we pray is that it's all about what God does, right? He cries out, deliver, teach, lead, rescue. And I love the fact that his appeal is based on one thing and one alone. Verse 11. The ESV says, "For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life." The NET says, "O Yahweh, for the sake of your reputation, revive me." See, what is this is all about, this rescuing, this teaching, this leading, is all about the glory of God. And it's about his name being upheld. It's about his name being magnified because of what he does. And I think that's beautiful. You hear David is really honing in on his enemies. But you could put anything in there, right? Deliver me from my husband, O Lord. You could put that in there. Deliver me from my wife. You could do that. No, that's just being a little bit frivolous, right? But you know, you could put any number of things in there. And the result is, the delivery is related to the fact that in that delivery, you're going to be taught things, you're going to be led in certain ways, and you're going to be revived. That's the purpose of these trials. And overcoming the trial will result in the name of the Lord being magnified. In the final verse, David rests in God's reliability. So in verse 7 on, he longs for God's response, he begs for God's rescue, and now he rests in God's reliability. And that reliability is based on what? God's hesed love. "And in your hesed love, you will cut off my enemies, and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant." I read the NET for you. "As a demonstration of your loyal love, destroy my enemies. Annihilate all who threaten my life, for I am your servant." When I read that, I can't help but think once again about the greatest demonstration of God's love. God demonstrated his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. If you want to know the greatest aspect of God's hesed love, his faithfulness, his covenant love, it's the new covenant that we all receive because of what Christ has done on the cross. And really, that cuts off all enemies. It cuts off the greatest enemy. What's the greatest enemy we face? Death and separation from God. But his hesed love, his covenant love, his promise to send a Savior, shows us that death will have no sting when we place our faith and trust in him. So I trust, as I invite the music team up, that you've read through this prayer with new eyes. We see a God who is full of loving kindness and loyal love. We can bring anything to his throne of grace. And in his faithfulness and in his righteousness, he will answer. So let's sing together.